For the past 15 plus years, my in-laws have lived in eastern Pennsylvania, and my parents, along with my younger brother and his family, in western North Carolina. And no matter which way we travel to visit any of them, we have to traverse the Appalachian Mountains. And doing so includes going through tunnels and up inclines and down descents. And I've noticed in those travels several traffic enhancements, we might call them, to make those sometimes harrowing trips through the mountains a little bit more manageable. First, there are the signs that tell us where we ought to be going. They reassure us, at least the driver, that we're on target, and they signal to us to change course if indeed a change is needed. Secondly, there are guardrails everywhere. And they exist for simple reasons, to keep us from going off the road or off the cliff or sometimes quite literally off the side of the mountain. Third, there are the lane markings themselves in white or yellow, dotted lines, solid lines. They're there to alert the driver where to drive the vehicle. They're really important in the tunnels. They're vital on the inclines, but they are absolutely essential on the descents. They keep us focused on the road ahead and on the way forward. Here at Grace, we have a number of core values. And in many ways, those core values play a similar function for the life of our church that those traffic enhancements play for a vehicle. They tell us how we, a community of Jesus followers on the north side of Columbus, toward the beginning of the 21st century, how we ought to proceed as a local church. So if our mission tells us where we're going and why it matters, then the core values tell us how we're going to get there in ways that honor the Lord and actually bear fruit for Him. Core values, in other words, act as our signs, as our guardrails, and our lanes. Today, as we begin 2021, we're going to explore those core values. And it's a particularly opportune time to focus our sights on them. Normally here at Grace, we would take a passage of Scripture or a theme of Scripture in our worship services and dig deep there. But today is rather unique. First Sunday of the year, we're going to explore those core values. I hope you picked up a worship program on your way in. If you don't have one, our hosts have some of them. Just raise your hand. You'll want to take some notes on those this year. Here's how we're going to do it. One of our pastors is going to focus on each of those core values for our church this year and in the future to illustrate and apply what that looks like. And I pray that it will inspire you as we seek to embody these core values in our individual lives, but especially in the life of our church, a community of believers, because these core values are meant for our whole church. Now, keep in mind that these core values are, in many cases, aspirational. We may be living them out to some degree, but our desire is that we would fully embody, reflect these in the life of our church. All of them matter. All of them reflect how we go about multiplying devoted followers of Jesus. So I'd encourage you to use your worship program there. Take some notes, maybe one insight from each of the values that you hear. And also look at the bottom of the worship program. There are some questions for your reflection individually or maybe as a couple, as a family, later today as you think about this coming year. Our prayer is that these would fuel our hopes, our efforts to live them out as we follow Jesus Christ in the coming year. So if you need a picture, think of the core values like a puzzle. Each one of them is essential, but no one of them is sufficient by itself. Rather, put together, they highlight this wonderful display of the body of Christ in action. So let's find out what they look like and why they're so important to us here at Grace.
One of my most vivid growing up memories is running into the basement, into my dad's basement study, to ask him a question or to get some help with something, only to hear him reading out loud, all by himself. Sometimes I'd barge in, other times I'd linger and I'd wait outside of the room, But each time I knew he was actually meeting with his father. He was reading the scriptures daily, constantly, and even out loud. And at a very young age and throughout my growing up years, it was instilled in me by my parents that the Bible was to be read. It was to be sought. It was to be mined for the treasure that's within, and it was to be obeyed. I still long for a greater level of consistency in my own life, but I'm grateful for such a faithful example that they've left me with and that they continue to this day. If we are to be a church that is Bible-driven and Spirit-led, we must be a people, and that's individuals. That's moms and dads. That's sons and daughters, teachers, students, grandparents, who are Bible-driven and Spirit-led. If you're someone who has been present at any Grace Students gathering in the past couple years, you might be tired of me quoting Hebrews 5:14, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. This passage follows one in the previous chapter with which we might be more familiar. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. To be Bible-driven is for us to take the word of God as it is, in all of its aliveness, and to use it constantly. It's why, as a gathered body, the teaching and preaching of Scripture is central to what we do here. This is not something that we choose when it's convenient or even as a last resort, and it's certainly not something we do just once a week. But as individuals committed to Jesus and committed to one another, we must constantly seek spiritual nourishment with the best possible meal, the Word of God, which is able to make us strong and wise. But not only are we Bible-driven, we are Spirit-led. It's why seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit through prayer and application that challenges our obedience is a consistent pattern when we gather. In Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness with a purpose, even to be tempted. And through the scriptures and his obedience to the Spirit, Jesus was victorious, rejecting sin, clinging to scripture, and worshiping God. He rejected earthly comforts and pleasures to feed on the very words of God because he was driven by them. He experienced temptation and rose above it through his knowledge of the scriptures. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but rather leaned on the scriptures to worship him. Because God has given us his written word and his Spirit to live within us, we can experience the same victory. If we are to be a people led by the Spirit and driven by the word of God, then we will be a people who do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We can be led by the Spirit, or we will be led by everything else. The Spirit may even lead us into dangerous and uncomfortable places, but he won't lead us to defeat. He always leads us to victory. If we are to be led by the Spirit, we will be filled by the Spirit. And if we are filled with the Spirit, he will convict us of guilt, lead us into truth, and remind us of everything that we've been taught in the scriptures. When we use the scriptures constantly, we're able to hear. And when our ears are open, we're able to listen. And when we listen, if we desire to be led by the Spirit, obedience will become our default. As a church, this starts with each one of us collectively committed, not passively or with just a fancy slogan, but as people who are driven daily by the Bible, ready, attentive, and led by the Holy Spirit.
Smoke was pouring out of our van's steering column when driving home on Route 270 on our way home. The power steering mechanism malfunctioned, and I pulled over to the side of the road, uncertain what I should do. My six-year-old grandson in the back seat, in a confident but quiet voice, said, "Papa, why don't we pray?" Wouldn't you know it, just a few minutes after we finished talking with God, a state trooper pulled up right beside us to assist. Immediately, I recognize life circumstances, especially potentially dangerous ones, reveal my heart when it is bumped. What came out of my grandson's heart that day was trust in the God who delivers and cares. All of us have had our hearts bumped, especially multiple times in 2020. So how have we responded as a church? Certainly not perfectly, yet during these virus days, prayer at Grace has been pervasive. You ask how? We all have prayed for protection for our immediate families and friends. Many have prayed and are praying that we might know our ever-present God, who is a God who's compassionate and sovereign, and one who understands hardship, suffering, and pain. Hundreds of you have checked in on our seniors and prayed with them over the phone and helping them with any particular physical need they might have, or even encourage them in spiritual matters. Many have sent letters or cards to let them know that they are in their prayers. We as a church have prayed and continue to pray for our families who have been touched by the pandemic. During Thanksgiving, baskets filled with turkey and a variety of food accompanied by love and prayer were delivered to many in need. Grace Kids, just 2 weeks ago on Monday, we sent out over 65 handmade Christmas cards signed with love and prayer to our members and attenders who are in care facilities. We have prayed for our friends and our families to embrace the gospel during this time. One of God's answers to that prayer came recently as a lady named Anita trusted the gospel message and gave her heart to the Lord. You know, we as followers of our Lord Jesus know that prayer will become even more pervasive as we join our hearts to God's heart. The Apostle Paul wrote hope-filled words to the church in Ephesus, and I believe just as apropos as it would be our own church. And he said this, that God is able to do far exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, Grace Players Church. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, for ever and ever, amen. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Grace Players Church, as God permits all kinds of circumstances, yes, in 2021, more bumps will come. Let's talk with God and listen and follow him. Then watch for gospel fruit as we commit our hearts to pray.
The definition of risk is expose someone or something of value to danger, to harm, and even to loss. Being in a position of risk is uncomfortable, not generally sought after. Psalm 37:5 says, commit your ways to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. That's a wonderful definition of faith. Trusting the Lord to bring something to pass, not developing our own schemes and plans that call for only our own talents and resources. Risk-taking faith requires leaving your comfort zone of self-reliance to obey what God is asking, even if it could result in loss or hardship. We've had lots of examples in Grace over the past. Some that come to my mind of risk-taking faith is our establishment of Worthington Christian Schools, expanding the reach of Pregnant Decision Health Centers, opening a medical clinic in Baghdad, supporting the surgical unit in Chad, and also helping to build the Gribble Bible Institute in the Central African Republic. I was recently reminded from someone here in the congregation in an email. It said this, quote, I was recently reminded how far ahead Grace has resumed ministries in 2020 compared to most other churches, a demonstration of one of the core values of risk-taking faith, unquote. Each of these ventures involved risk. Risk of financial loss, risk of personal danger, risking a hard investment in something that could literally be destroyed with the shift in the political wind. But we can't expect all ministries to be long-standing like Worthing Christian Schools. Some fulfill their purpose in a short period of time, like the medical center in Baghdad. Or an evaluation reveals that a ministry needs to either be restructured or perhaps replaced. Here at Grace, we are compelled to evaluate all our ministries and assure that current efforts are using resources efficiently and that each of our ministries are effective. One example of evaluating and restructuring goes back to one of our oldest ministries here at Grace, and that's Vacation Bible School. It was always at the church until we finally figured out that we were not reaching unchurched children. So we took it out into the neighborhoods, into our homes. We named it Neighborhood Bible Clubs, and it was very effective as children came from our neighborhoods and learned many times for the very first time about their Savior. But as interest in small groups waned, we brought it back to the church with a new format, a dynamic, fun, fast-paced, advertised to the community format. And many, many hundreds of kids came to VBS. And through that, they learned not only the stories of the Bible, but the story of Jesus. And many gave their hearts to Jesus. This past year, we had to kind of put it on the shelf because of COVID. But the innovative team put together an online Vacation Bible School that really increased our attendance. Participation really exploded. And children and families all over the world were able to participate with us in VBS at Grace Polaris Church. The word church brings to mind two different things to people: a relational community or a religious institution. In reality, the church is both a relational, dynamic family in a legal entity which is responsible for budgets, for buildings, for programs, for policies. These two entities are interdependent, and they have to be. They have to be symbiotic. Both need to exist at this stage of our church, and we need to cherish and we need to nourish each as we move forward with the purpose of our mission of multiplying devoted followers of Jesus. Now let's do this with risk-taking faith.
Well, anyone who drives a gasoline-powered car knows that when your car runs out of gas, if you want to keep using the car, you fill up the tank with gasoline. Do you think your car would continue to run if you filled the tank with water? There's not a chance. It'd probably be a lot cheaper than paying for gas, but your car wouldn't work. And similar to powering and running a car, in anything you try to do in life, if you want to accomplish it, you have to rely on the right means, rely on the right source of power. Well, at Grace Polaris Church, we have something that we're trying to accomplish. As we've talked about this morning, we have a mission to multiply devoted followers of Jesus, which includes seeing people come to faith in Christ and then continue to grow in their walk with him. And we have all kinds of plans and initiatives and structures to help us accomplish that mission. But we should never forget that the true power to make disciples is the gospel. The good news that Jesus lived a perfect life that we could never live, so that he could die as a perfect substitute for sin in our place. And then he rose from the dead so that if we turn from our sin and place our faith in him, we might have new life. We might be forgiven. That message is the fuel for all disciple making. It's the power for conversion, the only hope for new life. In Romans 1:16, Paul says that I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. But the gospel isn't just the entrance into the Christian life. It's also the only power by which we continue in the Christian life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says that we're transformed into the image of Jesus as we fix our hearts and our minds on his glory. But then he goes on in the next chapter to say that the glory of Jesus is most clearly revealed to us in the gospel. So how are we saved from our sins? Well, by believing in the gospel. How do we continue to grow and experience transformation in the Christian life? By beholding the glory of Jesus in the gospel. So in everything that we do as a church, as Grace Polaris Church, we want to prioritize the gospel. Otherwise, we're relying on the wrong means. We're pouring water into a fuel tank. So that's why in our kids and student ministries, we try to adopt curriculum that makes much of Jesus. Because your kids aren't going to be saved by being good moral children or just by doing the right thing, but only by believing upon Jesus. It's why we emphasize participation in groups filled with people that point you to Jesus. It's why we continually work to help you grasp the heart of the message of the gospel and then encourage you to go out from here and proclaim it. Because your friends and your family members and your coworkers and neighbors and strangers that you meet on the street will never be saved if they don't hear the message of Jesus. It's why we send and support missionaries to nations around the world to take the light of the gospel to peoples who are living without the hope of Jesus. And that's why when we gather on Sunday mornings like this, we preach the gospel, we sing the gospel, we pray the gospel. We strive to make much of Jesus in everything that we do as a church. Because if the gospel, the good news that Jesus lived and died in the place of sinners and rose again so that we might be saved through faith and repentance, if that message is the only solution to the deepest need of every person who's ever lived, then why would we embrace any other message? If that message, if the gospel is the only power to transform us as disciples of Jesus, then friends, why would we prioritize anything else? So as you seek to power the life that God has given you, do not be tempted to fuel up on any source other than the gospel.
To engage or not to engage? That is the question. Every follower of Jesus has been called to a relationship with God while we were yet sinners, part of the world, dead in our trespasses and sin. But Jesus calls us out of the world where sin dominated us and to his kingdom where we are forgiven to follow him. This is good news to those who respond to Jesus' invitation. However, he sends us back into the world to be his witnesses. It is this identity as witnesses that that should guide our new life as we grow in him, John 17:15. Jesus sent his disciples into the world to bear witness to the truth of who Jesus was and what he had done to offer salvation and reconciliation with God. This good news, the gospel, is what transforms us and rescues us from our sin and judgment and the only solution to our broken relationship with God. Collectively, as followers of Jesus, we have the privilege of loving people, central to which is sharing the gospel and inviting people to believe and to trust in Jesus. Many times when we attempt to share the gospel, we can become fearful or discouraged because of a negative response and back away from making disciples. However, when we link arms together with others at Grace, we can encourage each other to be spiritual light in the darkness of our culture. One example of engaging our culture for the gospel has been the Star House Ministry. Volunteers from Grace have engaged homeless teens at the Star House. Each volunteer has to come out of his comfort zone and relate to teens who are struggling in some way, either spiritually and/or financially. Volunteers have mentioned how God has led them in conversations that reveal truth and help for those in need to overcome the brokenness of their lives. People who are broken or in deep need are often embarrassed and tend to resist anything that would give them help until they've seen a radically changed follower of Jesus. So then, as we grow in the evidence of a transformed life, it becomes our privilege to share how Jesus can transform broken people as they believe in him. It is a challenge to find appropriate ways to engage our culture with the good news about Jesus. Jesus himself was accused of being a friend of tax collectors and sinners as he associated with lost and broken people. But he also prayed for us that we would be kept from the evil of our culture and that we would be sanctified by the truth about him who is the only way to the Father. So we constantly live with that tension to be relationally in the world but to not be of the world. Ultimately, it should be our love for God and others that finds its expression in genuine love. This requires that we look for ways to love people and then be ready to speak and explain why we are loving. I'm reminded of our outreach to internationals a few years ago. We offered free English as a second language classes to those who needed help with English. It's amazing that as we spent time with these students, we got to know them in such a way that really gave them an opportunity to ask questions. In fact, a husband came to pick up his wife, who was a part of our class, and he pulled me aside and he says, "Why are you helping these students for free?" When we love genuinely for free, it's hard for a recipient to refuse that expression of love, and it creates the environment of curiosity. It is at these moments when the message of Jesus has great effect because he has given us a new life for free, and now we have the joy of sharing it with others. Imagine if we could seize the opportunities that the Spirit is preparing and engage the culture with the gospel of Jesus.
Just as babies are meant to grow up in maturity and connect in meaningful relationships in the process, so followers of Jesus are meant to mature in their faith and serve others in the love of Christ. Lord recently opened the door to equip a number of women to come alongside other women in the area of fear and worry. In partnership with Women's Ministry Director Dana Lawrence and co-teachers Megan Dwyer and Betsy Cheeseman, we spent 5 sessions of an intentional focus learning to biblically work through fear and worry. As you can well imagine, the application was immediate and very personal, but it was also far-reaching. I heard stories of these women coming alongside other women who were struggling. They came alongside with resources they had learned about, and with an encouraging and listening ear. This illustrates our core value and exactly what the scriptures speak of in Ephesians 4:12, where pastors and teachers were given by God for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. As you read further in Ephesians 4, verse 16, states, "From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." These women first took the truths they learned to heart and then were used of God for the growth and building up of the body of Christ. This pattern is further illustrated in 2 Timothy 2:2, which states, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Early on Monday mornings, a men's grace group is on a journey to learn to abide in Christ as found in John 15. These men are seeking to live a closer relationship with Christ, knowing that this will most certainly have a positive impact on all their relationships and ultimately glorify God. Think about it. What wife doesn't want a husband who walks closer and closer with Christ and shows her the love of Christ on a consistent basis? Or what child doesn't want a daddy to show them the love of Christ? Or what friend or coworker doesn't want someone who conducts themselves in a gracious and kind manner? These men are learning two critical truths. To become effective fruit bearers, they must first abide in Christ. And to abide in Christ will require personal abandonment and absolute trust in their loving Father. These are just two examples of why intentional equipping is so important to us at Grace. Time does not allow me to talk about equipping that takes place in Grace groups, advanced leadership training, women's ministry, or even the training program on Sunday mornings. We work hard to provide settings where people can minister to each other and mature in their faith in Jesus Christ. This is an irreplaceable value for Grace Polaris Church.
One of the scariest places in all of life is the school cafeteria. Yes, that dreaded ocean with islands of lunch tables that separates the student body. It's as if the food line is some sort of seaport that launches ships exporting trays of mystery meat, California blend, and applesauce into the dangerous world of middle school and high school cliques and clubs. You sit with your people, and you dare not venture out into another table, or otherwise you could be punched or bullied. It's far too dangerous. Well, the cafeteria is really just a symbol, a picture of what we do in the rest of life. We tend to separate ourselves with people who look like us, play like us, vote like us, spend time like us, live like us. And we rarely mix with one another. We're told to. Our culture values diversity, but naturally we tend to associate with people a lot like us. See, a cultural value of diversity is a good thing, but we need to biblically define what is true unity in diversity. But based on the scriptures, we can say as a church, we embrace unity in diversity. This starts all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. God promised Abraham and his people that they would be a blessing to the rest of the world. It says in Genesis 12, "In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And we learn through the Bible that as Jesus arrives and dies in the place of people, that it's in Jesus. Anyone who trusts in Jesus is now part of the family of God, is blessed because of that. Galatians 3:26 says this, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." Now, what's remarkable about that is that as we trust in Jesus, we don't lose any and all distinction. Gender distinctions remain. Ethnic distinctions remain. Even socioeconomic distinctions may remain. But yet the gospel reconciles and unifies people to each other. Now, why does that matter? Well, for local churches get to model true unity in diversity. We get to walk with one another from every kind of life. Now, much of this value is still aspirational. There are still aspects of life that we could reflect greater unity in the midst of our diversity. But I love the areas of diversity in our church. Let me name several of them. One is generational. You can see a value of little kids and senior saints in our church. For instance, on one Wednesday night this fall, you had, as you pulled into the parking lot here over by the ministry center, you had to get through the sea of teenagers on the sidewalk there. And as you entered the door, there were Awana kids and families and teachers all over the hallways. And then to go to a men's Bible study that had men in their 20s all the way through their 70s. We value generational diversity here. There's affinity diversity. Grace groups are full of people who probably wouldn't spend time together if it wasn't for Jesus. It's not hobbies that unite us to one another, but Christ. There's socioeconomic diversity. We're a people of diverse means who use those to the glory of God and for the good of one another. There's no entry fee. There's no initiation package in the family of God. There's ethnic diversity here. I love seeing people from different diverse ethnicities worship with one another, because what unites us is stronger than what separates us, because Jesus is the true reconciler of peoples. And there's giftedness diversity. We don't all serve in the same manner. We're a church full of people who use their gifts to build up the body of Christ, because we are one body and many members. We can't be on mission and stick to our own social clubs. We can't reach out with the gospel and remain simply with those who look and act just like us. The gospel propels us to people on the other side of the tracks, to other ethnicities, to people with different enjoyments and hobbies. And in Christ, we don't dine separately like we're in the school cafeteria. No, we dine at the banquet table of the Lord, who says to people from every tribe, language, and tongue, and rich and poor, come, dine with me. So we as a church celebrate and embrace unity and diversity.
As a young boy, I was active and enjoyed all kinds of competition and sports. So on Ellsworth Avenue, our modest living room frequently became the football field, or the basketball court, or the toboggan sled down the stairs. As you might imagine, this sometimes came in conflict with that nice glass globe that was on my mom's console in the picture window in the front of that room. I won a lot of victories and battles there in my games, but that glass globe lost its fair share as well. It had to be replaced multiple times. But I remember my mom's response and how she treated me, and the mercy that she showed, not always giving me what I deserved, but her grace as well, loving and continuing to pour out gift and blessing to me that I didn't deserve. And as a dad of young, active kids and several boys myself, that has come to mind on more than one occasion. Grace is something that we love, something that we need, something that we embrace, something that is truly amazing. Its sound is so sweet. And the essence of God's grace is extraordinary. I love that grace is our name. I love that we are known as a people of grace, and we seek to be known by grace. I love that we're called to pursue it, and that we are called to it. God has lavished his grace on us, and we are beneficiaries of that. We've been saved by his grace, not our own effort, Ephesians 2 tells us. We've received it freely. We've received it with limitless supply. Ephesians 1:8 said God has lavished his grace on us. And John 1:16 says he's given us grace upon grace. And we've received it even though we are unlovely, unworthy, and undeserving. Our response to God's grace then is that we are transformed by it. When God's grace moves in and takes hold in our hearts, it marks us. It changes us. It does not leave us as we once were, but it makes us something new. We never treat it lightly. We recognize that while free to us, it is outrageously costly. The blood of Jesus secured it for us. And so our response to God's grace is not only does it transform us, but it makes us people who want to share it with others, that we would transmit God's grace to others. We've received freely, so we want to freely share with others. See, the world doesn't have a category for this kind of grace. It knows retribution and punishment and revenge and grudges. But the grace of God, as it manifests and changes who we are and transforms us so that we would transmit it to others, it becomes a powerful and peculiar witness to the world around us. It is so unnatural. 2020 has been challenging for us all in many ways. Protocols and uncertainty, inconveniences, differences of opinion. There have been plenty of opportunities for us to gripe and complain, to backbite, to be divisive, to despair. But I love seeing God's grace at work in us. I've been so proud on multiple occasions when people have asked, how is your church doing? How's things going? And for me to say, you know, it's been a struggle. It's been challenging. We're not perfect. But overwhelmingly, our people have been gracious to one another and how they've responded and dealt with the adversities. You know, 2021, we don't know what's ahead, but we can be certain that it's going to provide us with more opportunities to experience God's grace to us and to exercise God's grace to one another. This year, let's dive into that grace more than ever. Let's pursue the infinite wonder of God's grace to us. The more we behold it, the more it transforms us. And the more it transforms us, the more we can transmit it to others. The more we bear witness to the dying world around us of the amazing, matchless grace of Jesus. We are called to the grace of God, to be a family of grace, to live lives of grace, to bear witness to the King of grace for the glory of his grace. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all our sin. How shall our tongues describe it? Where shall its praise begin? It takes away our burden. It sets our spirits free. That's the wonderful grace of Jesus. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus with me.
Well, there you have it. Here at Grace, we are Bible-driven and Spirit-led. The Word of God and the Spirit of God for the people of God. Here at Grace, we practice pervasive prayer, calling out for God's direction and help, whatever the circumstances or situation. Here at Grace, we embrace risk-taking faith because God's people believe in a victorious God, and we live our lives accordingly. Here at Grace, we prioritize the gospel because it's the only hope for humanity. And it is the power of God to transform lives. Here at Grace, we engage the culture. Though our identity is out of this world, we're called back into this very lost world. Here at Grace, we equip for ministry and maturity. We're born again to serve others and to grow up as followers of Jesus. Here at Grace, we celebrate unity in diversity. We belong to the body of Christ and all the variety that God gives. And here at Grace, we embrace grace as our character and our calling. See, grace is our divine delivery to the world. As Danny and our worship team come, as we close our service, let's be reminded that each one of us has a role to play. Each one of us has a role to play as we live out these values together. That's what gives our testimony its stunning power. Together. That's what makes our message so compelling. Together. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Philippians 1:27, Paul writes this. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. What a glorious picture of the body of Christ in action. And when we are, it brings Christ himself glory. And that's what we're made for. That's what gives us our deepest joy. And our greatest hope, all glory be to Christ.